I'm going to start this morning by asking you to do something. Close your eyes and imagine with me for a minute. I want you all to take a second and imagine a world where people are not in need and there is no poverty. A world where people share what they have for the benefit of others. A world where everyone is living in harmony and brotherhood. No fighting, no fussing, pure love and joy. Sheesh, not reality, right? What is this kid talking about, right? Now please turn to your Bible, if you have one, and find Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. As you locate the passage, please allow me to introduce myself. My name is David Shin. I've been a part of this First United Methodist Church growing up. I am an eighth grader at Lakeland Highlands Middle School and active in our One United Youth Group. I'd like to talk to y'all about how the first Christians lived in those days following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They really did live in harmony and peace with one another. And now, a reading from Acts chapter 4. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one in heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet and was distributed to each as any had need. The first word that comes to my mind after reading this passage is family. In a family, people share. In a family, people celebrate. In a family, people protect. And this is exactly what the first Christians were doing, living in peace and harmony. But not only did the first Christians live this way, the ancient Jews knew about this unity also. At the beginning of our worship service, our call to worship was taken from Psalm 133. In this beautiful psalm, the author David, which is a wonderful name, asked the question, what is it like when people live together in unity? Living together in unity is as important today as it was back in the ancient world. It seems crazy that with no hesitation, the first Christians gave up the things so willingly. It seems crazy that people would live for the benefit of others instead of themselves. But that's what it's like to follow Jesus this Easter season. Now, will you please close your eyes one more time? But this time, imagine a world where you are empowered to meet the needs of others. Imagine a world where you can share your things freely. Imagine a world where peace and unity and brotherhood are everywhere. That is the kind of world that Christ is calling us to create. And that is the kind of world that God is inviting us to explore. During this season of resurrection, we are encouraged to do all we can to meet the needs of others, to share our things with others, and to make sure that as much as we can, all people are taken care of. That is what a family does. And that is what the family of God does. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Andrew Aguilera, and I attend Central Florida Aerospace Academy. I'd like to talk with you this morning about living life in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are in the beginning of the Easter season, and it is a very exciting time. Now, if you can, please turn to Acts 4, 32 through 35. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was passed out as any needed. This resurrection passage, as well as many other resurrection narratives, is all about unity. These resurrection passages represent both peace and unity. Peace being freedom or mentally calm, serenity, and unity being united or joined together. When we put these two words together, we get a definition of calm and united. And if we are calm and united, then we are on the same path as Jesus Christ. There are many people who might look and seem calm on the outside, yet on the inside, they are fighting God. In the Acts reading, we see people giving up money, power, greed, and even their own opinion for the welfare of others. Through the teachings of Jesus, they have realized the true meaning of peace and have become united. In the Gospel of John, a very well-known passage, sometimes referred to as the Doubting Thomas story, Jesus comes to his disciples after his resurrection and says, "Peace be with you." However, one disciple was not there, and that, of course, was Doubting Thomas. Thomas represents the other side of unity and peace. This is doubt and fear. When we doubt and live in fear, as Thomas did, there will be no unity and no peace. When Thomas comes back to meet the other disciples, the disciples tell him that Jesus has been resurrected and was alive. But he did not believe them. Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hand and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, while all the disciples were together and Thomas was with them, Jesus came in and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus went to Thomas and said, "Thomas, put your fingers here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And his doubt was replaced with faith. And he praised Jesus, saying, "My Lord, my God." Like Thomas, sometimes we doubt. And in my life, each time I doubt and my trust in God weakens, unity and peace become broken. So this morning, I will leave you with this last question. If Jesus Christ was to stand in front of you this Easter season, fully alive and fully present to you, and he asked you to trust in him, to touch his wounds, to put your faith in God, would you believe or would you doubt? At the end of the day, we must trust in him to touch his wounds. We have to trust in him rather than doubt. In order to receive the peace of Jesus Christ, the peace and unity that Christ offers so freely, this peace and unity are ours when we place our faith in God through Jesus Christ. Peace be with you. Peace be with you all. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Kyrie Kramer, and I'm an eighth grader at Lawn Childs Middle Academy. I have been a part of the First United Methodist Church for about the past 6 years. I have had some wonderful experiences here at the church, but earlier this year, I almost left the church. I found myself having a lot of questions about life and faith and God that I just couldn't seem to get any answers for. I had doubts and fears, and I was questioning whether or not everything I had been taught was true. If this sounds familiar, then you've already probably heard the famous story of Doubting Thomas, which I will read for you now. It comes from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have come to believe." Imagine if you were there in those early days following the resurrection of Christ and how much of an experience that would be. According to John, Jesus had already made his appearance known to the disciples, not once, but twice. And the Apostle Thomas was not there either time. You can imagine he probably had some self-esteem issues and jealousy issues on top of his doubt and grief. But even though Thomas is filled with doubt, Jesus still welcomes him and invites him to touch his wounds. By doing so, Jesus affirms the fact that we will have storms in our lives. We will have times when we question things, and we will have times when we doubt. But that's okay. Part of what it means to be human, and part of what it means to have faith in God through Jesus Christ, is to believe that God will see us through the storms of life. When I had my questions and doubts earlier in the school year, it was through the love and guidance of my parents and my youth family that saw me through. So I encourage you this morning, and I leave you with a couple of thoughts to remember. It's all right to have doubts. Everybody has doubts. The main thing is to keep a hold of your faith and know that even though you might have doubts, the faith of Jesus Christ himself will see you through. Throughout this Easter season, you can be sure to rely on the people close to you for support in the storm of life. Thank you for listening. Have a wonderful rest of the week, and God bless y'all.
Good morning. My name is Aubrey Warren, and I have been attending First United Methodist for a few years now. I am currently a seventh grader at Lawton Childs Middle Academy, and this morning I'd like to share a passage of scripture with you. Please hear this reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was passed out to each as any had need." The very first Christians cared less about themselves and more about others. Of course, they learned this from the apostles, and the apostles learned it directly from Jesus. You'll remember the story of when Jesus fed 5,000 needy people with just a few loaves of bread and fish. Jesus always cared for others before his own needs. There is something in my life that illustrates this perfectly. In the past, I have been involved with a ministry called Street Warriors. Every Saturday morning, people met at Noah's Landing to assemble meal bags. After we're done, we go out and distribute the food to those who are poor, hungry, and needy. We give to others in need, just like Christ showed us. And what's amazing, in my opinion, is that when we offer seconds to the people in need, they will often say, "No, thank you. Give it to someone else who needs it more than me." I think this is really cool because when we're generous, it encourages others to be generous too. I like to leave you with three ways that you can live more generously in the coming months. The first is this. I encourage you to get involved with a ministry that helps and works with people in need. For example, you can get involved with Street Warriors, which helps people who are hungry, or you can get involved with Kids Pack, which is a ministry that makes sure children have plenty to eat during the weekends while they are away from school. They meet in the Welcome Center on one Wednesday each month. Or prayerfully consider joining one of the mission trips that are scheduled in Haiti and Cuba. The teams have returned, but they will go again in many, many more times. Secondly, I encourage you to donate clothing you don't need anymore to the Children's Clothes Closet, which is located on Walnut Street. You can also donate for adults, blankets, or books to Lighthouse Ministries or the Talbot House. Anything you can donate will go towards helping others in need. Finally, this Easter season, as we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to live your entire life with generosity. Acts chapter 4 shows us that when we put others and their needs before our own, this will be our greatest witness to the world. Thank you for listening. Have a great day.
Hello, my name is Garrett Heflin. I'm 12 years old, currently in the 7th grade, and I would like to talk to you this morning about the well-known story of Doubting Thomas. And now a reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. We as people can relate to Thomas because sometimes we stray away from God, not seeing him or his signs. We are often blinded by society and their expectations. However, seeing is not always believing. In my 12 years of life, I have lived throughout the United States and Europe. I've seen great love and compassion. I have also seen hatred, and I've felt what sadness feels like. My older brother was hit by a drunk driver when I was a little kid. Also, my dad recently survived a massive heart attack. Often through these moments, I've asked myself, is God even here? That's a question some of us struggle with every day, just like Doubting Thomas did when his friends told him that God had resurrected Jesus. So although we can't see God today in the same way that Thomas did, we can feel him in the presence of others. Just like Jesus said, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." God is touching our hearts all the time, through bad times like struggle, doubt, and pain, and also through the good times, like spending time with family and friends and enjoying a good slice of pizza too. Blessings to you, and thank you for listening this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Today I will be talking about the important book of Acts, and one of the main passages that we find in this book of Acts. If you turn to Acts 4, passage 32 and 33, it says, "The whole congregation of believers was united as one, one heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership over their own possessions. No one said, 'That's mine, you can't have it.' They shared everything. The apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Master Jesus, and grace was on all of them. And so it turned out that not a person among them was needy. Those who owned fields or homes sold them and brought the price of the sale to the apostles, who made an offering of it. The apostles then distributed according to each person's need." In this view of the world, the Christians showed their caring and compassion by giving to those who needed. And as Garrett talked about, many of the early Christians gathered together and really knew what was important, even though that required struggle sometimes. And in our community, not only within unity, we can find that others within the congregation and others within our surrounding area and our neighbors can help us through these hard times. These early Christians came forward from the reins of oppression and negativity through the Romans as they were severely oppressed. Many times, people were cast out of society, such as orphans and widows. These people often were brought into the Christian communities because they wanted to be loved. Christians accepted them for who they were and then showed them the light of the Lord. They brought them not only physical needs, such as clothes and food and shelter, but mental needs too, and were able to provide answers and support each other in their faith. They also worked together to take in undesirables. The people like these early proto-Christians are what a church should be. They work together to guide themselves through their walks of faith and give food to those who are in need. They provided for those who needed it, not because they wanted to convert them to Christianity, but because it was the right thing to do. In Proverbs it says, "When you are kind to others, you help yourself, and when you are cruel to others, you hurt yourself." We should all take this into consideration when helping those in need. Not only are we helping others and helping our community grow, we are also helping ourselves by enlarging our heart. So today, I challenge you to follow all of the values of these early Christians. Go out and give to the homeless. Find food and give. Talk to people. Console them. Bring them into the light of the Lord and bring them into our community. For the Lord is the one that gives you your gifts and resources, which allows you to change these people's lives.
Good morning. I feel like David up here. It's cool. My name is Liam Gaynor, and I'm a sophomore at Harrison School for the Arts. And I'd like to share with you a section of the passage that Garrett just read a moment ago, but I'll pick it up at verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put the finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, this description, this story leads us into what I wanted to talk to you guys about today, faith versus doubt. When I was in elementary school, my teacher had us do those friendship building exercises like trust falls. You know, you'd lean back and, you know, try to let the other person catch you, and you had to trust that they would catch you and you wouldn't fall. And they would, but there's that second where you're leaning backward and that seed of doubt begins to like grow in your mind. And you begin to conspire against them and wonder if they're actually going to catch you. And once that doubt starts to drive you crazy, you land in their arms and you're fine. And then those seeds of doubt start to blossom into seeds of trust, and then your relationship with that person becomes even stronger. I mean, I can relate to Thomas, because I too doubted that that person was there, that my friend was there. And then my eyes were just finally open, like Thomas's, and he finally saw Jesus for who he was, someone even death could not conquer, his Savior. And in my case, I finally realized there was someone there to catch me. I just had to cast aside my doubt and have faith, just like Thomas. And once you cast aside that doubt and believe in God our Father, in Jesus Christ, then there's going to be someone there to catch you, no matter what. And that is God. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having doubt. Earlier this year, I was like, "I don't need the flu vaccine, I'm healthy, and I wash my hands." And of course, you know, that had nothing to do with my fear of needles, but don't worry about that. Anyway, I opted not to get one. And guess what happened? I got the flu. So, my point is, I doubted the legitimacy of the flu vaccine, and I learned that you can't always count on yourself to protect yourself from contagious diseases. Doubting is okay. We grow through doubt. I learned that next year I should have faith in the flu vaccine and probably get one. But as I learned, doubt eventually leads to faith, and faith leads to trust. I now trust in the flu vaccine, kind of. But anyway, you know what I mean. Every relationship is built on trust. I trusted in my elementary school friends, and our relationship was stronger and we became closer. It's the same with God. The more we trust him, the more we become with him. Yes, doubting Thomas at first did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. But when he did believe, his faith became one of the strongest there ever was. And from that moment forward, doubting Thomas did the best he could to spread the news about that Jesus Christ, his Savior, had in fact risen again. And he knew that for a fact. And I challenge you today to do the same, to go out and spread the news that you have faith, that you've shed your doubt, and know that Jesus Christ, your Savior, has risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Charles Cook. I am 17 years old, and I attend George Jenkins High School. I will be closing the service with the UMYF benediction. We use this weekly to remind us to circle up with our church friends, leave a gap for new members, to bless one another, and to spin out into the world to spread the love of Christ. Please stand, take the hands of the people next to you, and join me in saying the UMYF benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.